as Brother Kevin said, wasn't really prepared to speak this weekend, but as my grandfather, who I've mentioned many times before, who is still pastoring at the age of 92, often says, got to always be ready to preach, pray, or pass away. And that's something that I've always held true to. If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 16. I didn't get a chance to look it up there in the church Bibles. If someone gets to it, you can feel free to call out the page number there. 816 in the black church Bible. Yep, Acts chapter 16. As is the case with many of my sermons, and as you'll hear me say many times, those that have heard me preach before, this is a familiar story. And I often like to take these familiar stories that, if you want to call them Sunday school stories or what have you, many times we can take these stories and we hear them so many times that we just kind of brush over them and we fail to dig deep into them to see what God really has for us in His Scripture. This is one of those stories, and I often say it's one of my favorite stories, and I have so many favorites, but this is right there at the top, and there's so many good things that we can glean out of this passage. We'll read through the Scripture, like I said, very quickly. Like I said, most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the story. Acts chapter 16, I'll start in verse 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the servants, saying, Let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates having sent to let you go now, therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared, and when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come out into your house this morning, and thank you for your spirit that we've already felt this morning in this place, and pray that you would continue to have your way with this service, that whatever is said and done bring honor and glory to your name, and that the message would be yours and not mine. We thank you for your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, it's a familiar story, and if I were going to give this sermon a title, I would simply call it Praise in the Prison. I'd like to start with another story which may not be as familiar to you. Many years ago, someone gave me a devotional book that each devotion was a story of some of the classic hymns that we sing in the church. And when you study these stories and you see what some of these writers, these hymn writers, went through, and then when you read the words that they wrote, you can't help but be blessed. And this was one of those stories, and it goes like this. Having lost in a fire virtually everything they owned, the Spafford family made new plans, including a move from Chicago to France. Horatio Spafford planned the trip for his wife and his four daughters to be as trouble-free as possible. To transport them from America to France, he booked passage on a huge ship and made sure that they had good Christian brothers and sisters with whom to fellowship in the route. He planned to join them a few weeks later after he cleared up some of the business there in Chicago. In spite of much careful preparation, Mr. Spafford's plans suddenly dissolved when the ship carrying his loved ones was rammed by another vessel and sank, carrying his four beloved daughters to the bottom. His wife arrived in Wales safely 9 days later and telegraphed her husband the awful news that all four of their children had drowned. Spafford then left Chicago to go and bring his wife home, and as they crossed the Atlantic, the captain came and told them when they were passing over the very spot where his daughters had died. At that place, Horatio Spafford took a pen and a paper and wrote these words while passing over that spot. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It took great faith for Horatio Spafford to write those words, and God took the worst prison experience, if you want to call it that, of his life, and turned it into a prison of praise and hope. As we read the scripture this morning, we see that Paul and Silas found themselves in an actual physical prison. When you study the story, you see that they weren't just in a comfortable jail cell with three hots and a cot. They were beaten. They were thrown, as the Bible says, into the innermost dungeon of the prison. It was dark. They were bound, chained to each other, and chained to the floor. Pretty terrible circumstances to be in. For what? They'd been preaching the gospel, and we see that they had cast demons out of a woman, and the ones who accused them were ones who had been making money off of the powers that the demons had been giving this particular person. But we see that in the middle of the prison, Paul and Silas experienced the great grace of God. They received everything that they actually needed to transform this prison of pain into a prison of grace and prison of praise. This morning, in the next few minutes, I'd like to examine their experience for a little while. And it may be that for some of us here this morning, maybe you're in the middle of a prison. It may not be a physical, actual prison, but as we looked at the story of Horatio Spafford as well, many of us go through prisons of turmoil, of trial. We've heard many different prayer requests and needs this morning, but maybe there's something in your heart that you haven't told anyone. There's something that's going on in your life that has you bound just as strongly and as harshly as Paul and Silas were in the middle of that prison. That's keeping you bound in pain and in sorrow. This morning we're going to look and see that God can take that pain and turn it into praise for His glory. First of all, we see that, as I've already mentioned this morning, it was a place of misery. When Paul and company arrived in Philippi, they expected great things to happen after all the Lord had very clearly sent them to the city. His will was further revealed when Lydia and some others came to faith in the Lord. And as soon as the Lord started blessing, however, the devil also began to do his work. These men were in the Lord's will, doing the Lord's work, and still trouble came into their lives. They found themselves in a place of misery. First of all, as I've already mentioned this morning, there was the misery of the accusations. Paul and Silas were falsely accused by selfish men who cared for nothing other than the money that they were making from this woman who was in turmoil from the demons that were possessing her. They didn't care for her at all. They cared nothing for nothing but their money and their gain that they were getting from her. And so we see that, as we've already mentioned this morning, when Paul and Silas cast those demons out, they see that their source of income was gone. And so they accuse Paul and Silas. Many times when those of us who are trying to do God's will, sometimes we get into a situation where we can get accused of doing something that perhaps we aren't even guilty of doing. Satan will rise up and cause others to speak out against us and bring those false accusations against us in spite of our best efforts to serve the Lord. Not only was the misery of the accusations present, but we also see that simply the misery of their arrest. When the rest of the people heard the false accusations of the men, they turned on Paul and Silas and they hauled them into the court, and they were beaten and thrown into prison. When you study that word cast as it's used in the Bible, we see when you look at the original Greek, we see that it means to throw something with no concern for where it lands. They were cast away like garbage into the prison. All they had done was preach the gospel and try to help someone, and their troubles kept getting worse and worse. Many times we go right through those same situations. Many times it seems that no matter how much good that we do, no matter how much seemingly we've done for the Lord, our hardships and our trials keep getting harder and harder. We see the misery of the accusations, the misery of their arrest. We also see the misery of their accommodations. As I've already mentioned this morning, they were handed over to the jailer, and he was given the instructions of not letting them escape, so he thrust them into the innermost part of the prison, innermost part of the dungeon, and their feet were locked in the stocks. As I've already kind of alluded to this morning, our prisons in our country today would have seemed like a five-star resort compared to the accommodations that Paul and Silas had at this time. When you study this and you study some of the context and some of the history of this area, you find that this innermost dungeon was probably the nastiest place that you could have ever imagined. They would have been chained in mud and filth, human waste. It would have been a dark and dreary, dirty, disgusting place, and they were there for no other reason but for faithful, obedient service to the Lord. I've mentioned many times, as have heard me speak before, and even as the song that I sang right before the message this morning, for some, they preach a message that once you accept the Lord, once you start following the Lord, it's smooth sailing from there on out. But when you study the Bible, and this is one particular example of that, you see that God never promised us an easy life once we serve Him. And in fact, it's quite the opposite. I was always taught that if Satan wasn't throwing his attacks at you, then he's probably got you right where he wants you. He's probably got you to a point where you're not effective for the Lord, so there's no point in him attacking you any farther. We see in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find the verse, "For all his days are sorrow and his trivial grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night." I've taught even here on the subject of Job. So it's not always going to be an easy life. Jesus told his disciples that troubles were not only a possibility, it was an absolute certainty. And I think there's not a one of us in here that hasn't gone through some kind of trial, some kind of tribulation. Just like Paul and Silas, we have been bound and thrown into a prison of affliction. It's not necessarily the message that everyone wants to hear. Everyone wants to hear a message of happiness. They want to hear that, like I said, it's going to be smooth sailing. But often if we trick ourselves into believing that, then when those hardships and those trials come, then we can get overcome with the thought that, what did I do to deserve this? When in fact, perhaps it's just a test. Perhaps it's something that's just there to encourage us to draw closer to God. Maybe it's there to build our testimony so that we can help someone else who's not quite as strong, to help us show them how to draw closer to God as well. As I said, it was truly a place of misery for Paul and Silas in this time of affliction, this prison of misery. Secondly, we see in verse 25 when it says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." We see that, secondly, it was a place not only of misery but of ministry. We see that it was a place of personal ministry. Paul and Silas found themselves in prison. They were hurting, they were humiliated, and they were in need of some kind of encouragement. How many of us, if placed in that same situation, would have had the courage, would have had the strength to sing praises to God? I know myself, I would have been tempted and probably would have just sat there and cried and complained and murmured in my heart of, why am I here? Here I've been doing God's work, and yet I'm right here in the middle of this awful place. Paul and Silas sang, and they sang praises, and it helped lift their hearts in prayer and help lift their hearts and their attitudes back to God. These men knew something that so many saints never get a handle on. They knew that the best place to find the help of their friend was in a difficult situation, was to turn to the throne of grace. We see that for the saints, for the brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a friend who cares about us. We have a friend who's standing there waiting to hear our prayers to Him, standing there waiting to hear our praises to Him in the midst of our valley. Because as one once said, it's easy to praise God when you're up on top of a mountain. But when you're going through that valley of turmoil, when you're going through those sorrows and hardships, those praises are hard to come. Our human nature takes over, and the first thing that we want to do is complain and murmur. God wants to hear us sing. He wants to hear us praise His name. He wants us to thank Him for what we do have. Not only was it a place of personal ministry in that Paul and Silas were lifted up and encouraged by singing praises and praying to God, but we see that it was a place of profound ministry. As they prayed, their prison was transformed from one of pain, as I've alluded to many times, into one of praise. Paul and Silas began to sing songs unto the Lord. We don't know what they sang, but we can be sure that they didn't sing as the old TV show used to sing, "Gloom and Despair, Agony on Me." I'm sure they were singing praises unto God, thanking Him that even though that they were in prison, they were bound, they had been beaten, they still had their lives and they still had their testimony, and that no matter the outcome, they knew that ultimately they had the victory through God. They were in a terrible predicament. They've been serving the Lord faithfully, and they followed Him even when His will didn't make sense to them. Even when by following His will and doing His will, they'd been bound and thrown into prison. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of man." When we find ourselves in the bitter prisons of life, as I've often alluded to this morning, it can be easy for us to complain. It can be easy for us to murmur. But like Paul and Silas, we need to have that heart of gratitude, that heart of praise in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our tribulation. There's also a place of powerful ministry. We see in the end of verse 25 that the prisoners heard them. The phrase means that the other prisoners were actually listening intently to what Paul and Silas were saying in their praises, in their songs, in their prayers. They were amazed by what they were hearing. Here were two men who had been severely beaten, carelessly thrown into the inner prison, fastened down in the stocks, and yet they weren't moaning and groaning. They were praising their God and singing songs to Him. It's truly a powerful ministry. I often say that for the Christian, that one of the greatest things that you can have in this life is a good testimony. Others are watching you. Others are watching intently, especially those that are lost are looking at you because of what you claim to be. And if the first thing that when a hardship and a trial comes, the first thing that they hear from your word, from your mouth are words of complaint, your testimony is lacking with them. But on the other hand, if when a hardship comes, when those trials come, and the first thing that comes out of your mouth is a praise to God in spite of your trial and tribulation, how great of a testimony is that to the lost that are around you? I've seen saints and brothers and sisters in Christ on both sides of it. I've seen some that fall to pieces when trouble comes, and I've seen some that lean on the strong arms of a loving God when those trials come and praise Him in the face of those overwhelming hardships and sufferings. Their testimony says, "My God is real when the things are going well. My God is real when everything falls apart. He is God, and He is sufficient." It's our powerful testimony. It's a testimony that we should all strive to have in our lives. Lastly, it's not only a place of misery, a place of ministry, it was also a place of majesty. How you and I respond in the prisons of life is something that we should pay close attention to. For after all, as I've already alluded to this morning, there's a reason for everything that happens in your life. There's a reason that you're there in the middle of that situation, that trial. First of all, we can see in verse 26 the majesty of God's power. When you read this verse, it says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." The language of this verse, "suddenly the foundations were shaken immediately," it's a verse that's packed with action. All of a sudden, God moved in power. In one moment, all the prisoners' chains were... In one moment, all the prisoners were chained down, and the next minute, they were free. One moment, things looked bad and bleak, but in the next moment, the power of the Lord changed the situation, and things began to look better. Whether you recognize it or not, the prison of your affliction, the prison of your turmoil and your trial, your situation, is a place of power. God may change your situation as He did for the disciples, or He may change your situation as He did for Paul and Silas, as He did for Job and countless others in the Bible. He knows where you are. He knows the pressure. He knows about the horrors of the prison, and He knows how to set you free. Did you notice that even though the prisoners were free, they were still in prison? They were made free while they were still in the middle of their prison experience. God can and will do that in your life. When He does, it is a display of His awesome and almighty power. We see not only the majesty of His power, but the majesty of His providence. Why did God allow these men to go through the prison? All that they had done for Him was to serve Him. All that they had done to get them into this place was to follow His will. After they are released, we see that they go and meet with their brethren, and immediately they leave town. Is it possible that God allowed all this to happen just for this one family, this jailer's family, who, when he had seen the prisoners loose from their chains, his first thought was to take his sword and take his own life, because he knew that if they escaped, that he was already going to be taken, and his fate would have been much worse than the prisoners that were under his watch care. And yet we see that Paul and Silas were able to lead him and his family to the Lord. We don't always have the answers of the why. When we go through a situation, like I've already said this morning, there's a purpose for everything that happens in your life. We don't always know that purpose. We don't always have the answer of why. Perhaps we won't even have the answer to some of those situations and some of those questions until we are at home with the Lord Himself. But there is a purpose. There is a reason. Paul understood that truth, and he knew the truth of Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms, which says, "God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." What we face in life is part of God's plan for us. He has a plan that is good, and He knows what He's doing. Our only duty is to trust Him and realize that even these things that, as the Word says, that the world meant for our harm, that the world meant to do us harm, God can turn them around and intend them for good. Like I said, we've heard some prayer requests this morning. We've heard some situations that some of us here are going through. Maybe there's something in your life that no one knows but you. Maybe the door of that prison of turmoil has slammed behind you. And you're right there in the middle of that dungeon, and that place is just as dark, that place is just as terrible as that cell that Paul and Silas were right in the middle of. Just as Paul and Silas, are you going to sit there? Are you going to complain about the situation that you're in? Are you going to say, "Woe is me? why am I here? I've done nothing but good, and yet I'm sitting here in the middle of this prison, this affliction, this turmoil. Or are you going to say, Lord, I know that you've placed me here for a reason. I don't know what that is right now, but here it is. I surrender it to you. I'm going to sing praises to you. I'm going to thank you for what I still have. I'm going to thank you for what you've done in the past, and I'm going to thank you for what you're going to do in the future. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know him as your personal Savior. If that's the case, what we've talked about this morning, being in that prison, you're in a prison yourself. You're bound to the chains of your sin. And until you accept Christ as your Savior, those chains are going to have you bound stronger than any prison that you could ever be in. And the sad part about it is, unlike the Christian, you have no hope of a blessed redemption like Paul and Silas. You have no hope of those chains being broken free until you say, Lord, here I am. I accept your Son. I accept that free gift of salvation. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have Kevin come and close the message out this morning. If you have a need this morning, whatever it may be, if you need him for salvation this morning, I pray that you do that today before it's too late. None of us, as I alluded to last week, those of you that were here, none of us have a promise of tomorrow. I pray that you get that taken care of today. If you're going through a middle of a turmoil, of a storm, if you're in the middle of a prison, chained to your afflictions, and I pray this morning that you step out in faith. It's hard to do. It's easy when you're standing up here and you can say, step out in faith. But when you're in the middle of one of those situations, it's hard to say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to sing praises to you in spite of my turmoil. Whatever your situation is this morning, we serve a God that's able to get you through. We serve a God that hasn't left you yet. He promised that he would be there until the end of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for what you're going to do for us. And I pray, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you as our personal Savior, I pray that they would seek you today, Father, before it's too late. Your word says that today is the day of salvation. If there's one here, Father, that's going through the middle of a storm, going through one of those prisons that come up in our life, I pray, Father, that they would look to you like Paul and Silas did, that they would surrender those turmoils over to you, that they would be willing to praise you in spite of the storm, in spite of their afflictions, because you've promised that you would never leave us. We thank you, Father, for your blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.